why did God create war? Why does God create murder? Why does God create all the horrific things we see in the news?
How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault?
Just walk into any children's hospital, and you know there's no God. At least no good God. Maybe there's an evil God. Those children are dying at the same random rate, even though their parents are desperately praying, desperately loving those kids.
Where did the Bible come from? Why is the Bible trustworthy? Who is God? Why is he so hidden? Why is he so hard to understand? All of these questions started popping up like crazy, and I couldn't control them. And I was trying desperately to find the answers. By the end of it, after several years, I finally had to be honest with myself and say, I don't believe in this anymore. God is supposed to show up when you seek him, and I sought him for years and I didn't find him. And this is where I've come to. This is what I've concluded. Then he must not be there.
Well, good morning. How you doing? All right, all right. Happy St. Patrick's Day. I guess today's the day, or did we all just coincidentally wear green? That was supposed to be funny. Cool. Good start. So, in about 3 weeks, 3 weeks from tomorrow, will be April 8th, Monday, April 8th. And that is going to be a significant event, or a significant event will take place, because around 1:40 p.m., the moon is going to wiggle its way in between the sun and earth, creating a solar eclipse. And a solar eclipse is a significant astronomical event regardless. But this one here in just a few weeks will be of special significance, because we in North Texas will be in the path of totality. Meaning that in the path of totality, which you can kind of track that there, if you are in the path of totality, your vantage point on Earth will see the moon entirely cover the sun. And around 1:40 p.m., it will go from normal everyday light to a sort of dusk, early morning, early evening type of darkness in the middle of the afternoon. And as I was reading about this a few days ago, I started thinking about this sermon series that we've been in, and particularly this sermon series that we've been calling, Hey God, Where Are You? And as I look back on my life, and I'm sure you do as well, there are plenty of seasons where I can remember and celebrate God for being so good, seasons where it seemed just like my spiritual senses were overwhelmed and things were bright and brilliant and there was great clarity. But I also can think of moments when that daylight I was talking about suddenly vanishes and it seems like I'm surrounded by darkness and caught in the path of totality. And at times, as we've mentioned the last few weeks, the path of totality can look like the unraveling of chaos in our lives. It can look like pain in the process of going through lament. It can look like, Gary mentioned last week, time spent on disappointment island. But the path of totality can also look like really, really big questions that are hard to get answers out of. The path of totality can be doubt. And this morning, we're gonna look at the path of totality and how we respond to the path of totality when we find ourselves in season of doubt. And by the way, if you were hoping that someone today would be teaching who could stand up here and say, I've never doubted and you shouldn't either, you drew a bad hand, a really bad hand, because of any of the different paths of totality, man, this one I have spent the most time in. And I have asked big questions, some that I wish I hadn't have ever asked. And I have asked questions that don't come with very natural responses. And when you think about doubt, there's really two categories, right? There's the doubt of the mind. And these are more questions that have to do with sort of proof, evidence. You could even say kind of more scientific or philosophical questions. I'll give you an example. How can you believe in miracles if modern science proves everything? That's a question that identifies more as a doubt of the mind. Or maybe it's a question that's more along the lines of, how is Jesus the only way? I mean, Muslims and Hindus, they seem pretty convinced of their way. Doubts of the mind. But then there's doubts of the heart. And these doubts aren't as concerned with proof and evidence and science and philosophy, but these doubts are shaped more by our own personal reality. These are doubts that lead to questions like, how could a good and loving God allow me to walk through X? Or I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for healing, but God didn't seem to answer my prayer. And now I'm wondering, why do I even continue to pray if God is never going to answer my prayer? Doubts of the heart. This morning, we're going to look at John 20, 24 through 29. And while you're flipping there, let me catch you up on what is happening in the preceding first 23 verses of John 20. So in many ways, you could call John 20 sort of the epicenter of the Christian faith. And really all of humanity yearns for what Mary Magdalene announces in this very chapter of John 20, verse 18. I have seen the Lord. Remember, 2 days before that, on Friday, Jesus was crucified. It's the darkest day in humanity. We move into John 20, where we're at today, and Mary Magdalene, she goes to the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. Jesus' body is no longer there. And she's weeping. And then Jesus appears. And that's when she tells the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And then as you move into verses 19 and 23, the joyous, upbeat occasion of John 20 continues as Jesus then reveals himself to the disciples, or at least most of them. Look at what it says in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. And suddenly, this triumphant chapter of John 20 comes to a screeching halt as we are met with Scripture's most famous doubter himself, Thomas. And this morning, as we look at the story of Thomas, the hope is that we would be able to identify three responses that Thomas shows us in this little section of Scripture, and that these might also be three responses that we can hold tightly to whenever you find yourself in the path of totality. Verse 25 says, but he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. You know, one of the questions I've often asked of this text is, why did Thomas struggle to believe in the testimony and the word of the other disciples? Right? I mean, does he really think that the other disciples, does Thomas really think the other disciples would fabricate a story about a guy that was dead and now he's alive? I mean, that seems like a cruel thing to make up, to joke about. And not to mention, he's done everything with these guys the last 3 years. They've held everything in common. They have left everything, their family and their careers, the disciples, to follow around Jesus. I imagine amongst the group of disciples, trust would have been pretty high, and yet in this most crucial moment, Thomas won't believe, he won't accept the word of the other disciples. Why? Why? I really think, as I've processed and prayed through this passage, I really think that Thomas's doubt has less to do with the testimony of the other disciples, but more his doubt and his questioning is, why would Jesus not appear to me? I think Thomas is doubting why Jesus chose a moment in which he was off doing whatever it was he was doing to show up to the other 10 disciples. Jesus, Thomas must have thought, is obviously God, and yet he knew that I wasn't going to be with the other disciples, and so why then does Jesus not want me to see him? I think that's the doubt that would have been rattling around in Thomas's brain. But either way, notice that in Thomas's doubt, there is a longing to see Jesus. Thomas desires to see the nail marks. He wants to put his fingers where the nails went in. He wants to touch the side that was pierced with the spear. In Thomas's doubting, he is moving towards desire. And our first response to life and seasons caught up in the path of totality, surrounded by the darkness of doubt, is we move from doubt to desire. When you find yourself asking questions that natural answers don't come easily, when you find yourself struggling with doubt, the first question you need to ask is, do I desire to see the risen Lord? Do I desire to see the risen Lord? Thomas did. And in his doubt, he moved towards desire. I'll tell you a story. When I was in college, some friends and I were in Houston, and we went to this church. And there at the church, in the middle of the worship set, they brought someone up on stage who was diagnosed with a terminal illness. I believe it was cancer, and the prognosis was not good. And it was sad, and they had prayed for her a few weeks ago. And then this morning that me and my friends were there, they were celebrating that God had miraculously healed her from her cancer, which is awesome. Praise God, I believe that the Lord can certainly do that. But if I can be honest with you, there in that moment, in that church in Houston, I sat during that moment of worship and that testimony, and I grew bitter. I grew frustrated. You know why? Because my friend right next to me, his mom had died from cancer maybe 4 or 5 years ago. And I didn't get it. I did not understand why God would let this person on stage be healed, but my friend is now gonna graduate from college without his mom there. Didn't make sense to me. And so after the service, I asked my friend, I said, man, that really affected me, like hearing that story and you being right next to me. Do you think about that? Does that bother you? And he said, and I'll never forget, he said, Pierce, man, at this point, I just have to trust God and trust his will and trust his ways. And I guarantee at some point, my friend, at some point when his mom passed away, I guarantee that there were nights that he laid awake in his bed wondering, why God, why my mom? But either way, I know after our conversation that ultimately his doubt moved him towards desire and not towards disbelief. And maybe for you, maybe this morning you find yourself in a place, in a season of doubt, because you lost a job or you made some bad investments, whatever it is, you find yourself in a place this morning wondering, is God really Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides? And in this moment, you can move from doubt to desire, or you can move from doubt to disbelief. Maybe you just finished up or about to finish up your freshman year at college and you're home for spring break. And before you left for college this fall, man, you had a solid foundation. Like your faith was anchored in, but then you got to the dorms and you got around some friends who were asking some different questions. Maybe you took like an entry level philosophy 101 taught by a professor that's like 10 years younger than me and still writing his dissertation and probably doesn't know what he's talking about. But either way, you asked some big questions that you never thought you'd ask. And now you find yourself wondering, is he really Ella Yelon, the Lord Most High? And your doubt can move you to desire, or it can move you to disbelief. Maybe you prayed and prayed and prayed for healing, but instead now you're planning a funeral. And you're wondering, God, are you really Yahweh Rapha, the one who heals? Because I'm having a hard time believing it in this moment. And your doubt can move you to desire or to disbelief. You see, doubting isn't the issue. We're all gonna doubt It's natural. It's where you go with your doubt. Do you move towards desire to see the risen Lord like Thomas? Or do you wander further into the darkness of the path of totality in the direction of disbelief? If you look at verse 26, the text continues. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. A week later, and it seems like our little story of Thomas and his doubts, not a lot has changed. And I don't really understand, nor do I frankly need to understand God's timing, but what I've often observed in Scripture is that God is not afraid to take the slow and steady route. I mean, look at Genesis 15 and 17, story of Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai, and they're told that they're gonna have, or that Abraham's gonna be the father of many descendants. Great, God tells them that. And then 25 years later, God fulfills that promise through the birth of their son, Isaac. 25 years of waiting. Or think about the Israelites. Remember how long they wandered around the wilderness looking for the promised land? Not a year, not quite a decade, but 40 years. And here Thomas is a week in, and it seems like not much has changed. And while I don't understand the timing, here's what I am convinced of. Those that move from desire, from doubt to desire, don't wait idly. But rather, in the waiting, they patiently press in. They show up. And look, there's a handful of ways that you can press in while you find yourself in this path of totality surrounded by darkness. But let me give you what I think is the most important way. And if you are struggling this morning, if you find yourself in a season of doubt and you've already tuned me out or you're gonna tune me out, whatever it is, I just need you to hear one thing, one thing. The most important way, the most important thing that you can do when you are in the path of totality is to stay in the house like Thomas. He's in the house. You see, the temptation of doubt, the temptation of the path of totality is for you to walk away. And let me just say that you will always walk away from the church. You will always walk away from the house before you walk away from God. Okay, and listen, you might just think in that path of totality in this time of doubt, I just need a break from church. I just need to go spend my Sunday mornings at like Merit or Communion or some other coffee shop, maybe Starbucks, and I just need to journal there and just listen to some podcasts. I just need kind of to do church on my own for a season. You gotta be careful. You gotta be careful because in these fragile seasons of the path of totality, if you do not continue to press on, if you do not continue to show up, man, then you're gonna become like the 40 million Americans who have left the church in the last 25 years. So friends, in the path of totality, when your alarm goes off on Sunday morning, I don't mean to scare you, you are making a big decision. You really are. You're making a decision to move towards belief and desire or towards disbelief. But those who wanna move towards desire, those who wanna see their doubt move towards desire, they press in and they show up. You might not feel like it. You might slide into these very seats. You might not be able to sing one lyric that is on that big old screen because you're not even sure if you believe it. But you're showing up. You're keeping your hand to the plow and you're patiently pushing on. And notice, Thomas isn't there by himself. The 10 other disciples are also there. And it looks like they're probably, or at least in my mind, they're giving Thomas the space in the house that they're both still in after a week. They're giving Thomas space in the house to ask his questions, to process. They're keeping a watchful eye on him, making sure like, hey, if Thomas tries to bolt, we're running after him. We're not gonna let Thomas go. We're not gonna let him wander away in his time of doubt. And I just gotta ask, are there people in this room that you think should be here, but they're not? Someone not been showing up to your life group? And I think we can learn from the disciples and the presence that they had in the life of Thomas while he was in the path of totality. And by the way, what kind of house, what kind of church is it in which those that are in the path of totality, doubting, frustrated, can share space with those like the disciples who are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord, who have seen the Messiah? What kind of house is this? Look at verse 26, second half. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I'll tell you what kind of house. It's a kind of house that Jesus shows up to and offers his peace and his presence to everyone. That's the kind of house. That's the kind of house that welcomes the Thomases and those living in reality of the resurrected Christ. And as he shows up after a long week, Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus says, "Thomas, what do you need? You need to put your hands here. You need to put your hand on my side. What questions do you have? What proof is it that you need? Tell me what it is you need. I have come here to meet you exactly in the path of totality where you are. I have come to meet you here in your doubt. So Thomas, tell me what it is you need so you can stop doubting and you can believe." And notice Thomas's response is simple. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." You see, what's fascinating is that in four verses in 1 week, Thomas has gone from being in the corner of the room, doubting, frustrated, searching, to now he's just made the most provocative claim that anyone has made about Jesus up to this point. What do I mean? Nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John in the New Testament Gospels, nobody until now has referred to Jesus as God. And yet, Thomas has seen enough. The guy who was just doubting is now all in, and his faith has been renewed, and it has been transformed, and it has been restored. He has taken the leap into total commitment and belief in Jesus. And I think the third and final response that we can learn from Thomas is we also have to take the leap. And I know it seems like Thomas has a massive upper hand in this whole idea of taking the leap because, well, Jesus just kind of like, poof, showed up and was in the flesh with them, like you and I are sharing in the flesh, or not sharing in the flesh, sharing in the same room. But even though that might be kind of our rebuttal against this idea of what has happened to Thomas and trying to equate it to our life, it's as if Jesus knew that we were gonna have this rebuttal. It's as if Jesus knew that this would be the question that we ask. And look at verse 29. It's as almost as if Jesus is now talking to us. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How do you believe? How do you take the leap whenever you haven't seen something? How do you believe in something you haven't seen? You trust. You trust. "I haven't seen the Great Wall of China. I believe it's really there. I've seen pictures. I'm seeing a picture right now, and unless all of you are in on some conspiracy against me to convince me that the Great Wall of China is real and it's actually not real, I continue to believe in it. But I haven't seen it. I haven't seen it, but I trust in those of you that have and have told me about it. I trust in the picture." For us, taking the leap is learning to trust. It is learning to jump into the unknown and yet trust in the unknown. When I was in high school, I bungee jumped. I know, crazy. You wouldn't think a guy like me could bungee jump, could you? Would you? Well, it was a very urban version of bungee jumping. It was this massive 7-tower platform that was like right off 635. You know that place behind Speed Zone? Anyone? Well, it still counts. And so I remember climbing up this thing, the staircase to get there. And then if anyone's ever bungee jumped, it's an extreme sport. I get it if you haven't. I have. Did I mention that? They put these harnesses around me and around my ankles. And then they attach the bungee there. They put me give me a helmet, which I'm like, yeah, that's the difference maker if this goes south from 7 stories up high. Right on, man. And they give me like a few instructions, not honestly as many as I was hoping. And then I will never forget. It was as if time froze in an instance. I'm there. I'm thinking like, okay, he's telling me to walk kind of to the edge of the platform. My thought is like, I don't know what. I thought they were going to tell me more. But all the dude says is, all right, cross your arms, 3, 2, 1, bungee, and then jump. I'm like, and then what? Just like jump? Just like jump down from 7 stories? And the guy's like, yeah, what did you think bungee jumping was? I was like, I don't know, but I just feel like there has to be more than me just jumping off of a 7-story building platform. And as I stood there, I remember thinking, okay, I can either jump, or you guys especially will get this in high school, this is a big deal, or I can take the walk of shame 7 stories down and all my friends will make fun of me for the rest of eternity for not actually bungee jumping. And so I stood there and I was like, whatever. And I 3, 2, 1 bungeed and I jumped and I took the leap. And luckily, as you can see, everything worked out. But if you are a Christ follower, at some point you have to decide, are you going to take the leap? Are you going to jump in to the unknown? And look, you can have proof, and there is evidence, there is proof that suggests Jesus, that point to Jesus, okay? I had fairly high hopes that all of my equipment and bungees and of course my helmet were all going to work out, but I didn't know for certain. I didn't. Accidents happen, crazy things happen. I did not know for certain that all of the bungee equipment would work out the way it was intended to. Again, I had confidence. You can have confidence, and there is confidence to be had in the name of Jesus. There is proof, there is evidence, but you've still got to take the leap. I still had to take the leap. Ultimately, the leap of faith is a commitment that in spite of doubt and unanswered questions, you are choosing to live in trust. And I get it. This morning, if you're here, in particular, if you're here with some pretty serious big questions, and what you're hearing me say is, don't ask your big questions, just trust. That's like only drives the doubt deeper. And I'm not saying don't ask your questions. I think that they're important. But here's why I believe that trust is key. There's always going to be something to cause you to doubt. Uncertainty is not what God often gives. And that's by design. Because you don't need faith for things that are certain. Think about it. You don't need faith for things that are certain. But if we believe in a relational God, then we have to believe that God wants us to trust him. Trust is what relationships are built on. Trust is affectionate, it is emotional, it is love, and it is surrender. Proof, though, is scientific. Proof is unemotional, it is uninvolved, it is purely logic. Taking the leap involves jumping in to trust. And is it a risk? Absolutely. When is trusting someone not a risk? But when trust is given and when trust is reciprocated, you know what forms? Deeper levels of intimacy. But you can't form intimacy with proof and evidence and logic. And so we trust. God is not real interested in certainty, but he is interested in you trusting him while you're in the path of totality. So, are you going to take the leap? Are you going to live and trust? There's a story. And we'll close here in just a second. There's a story of a guy, an ethicist named Christian ethicist. That's a crazy weird word to say. But his name is John Kavanaugh. And he was kind of towards the end of his life and he wanted to know how he should spend his life. And so he went and flew all the way to Calcutta to meet with Mother Teresa. about trying to discern this sort of decision. And the first morning, he and Mother Teresa are meeting together, and Mother Teresa says, "Well, John, what can I do for you?" And he says, "Well, Mother Teresa, I'd like you to pray for clarity and that I have clarity on how to spend my remaining days." "Seems like a good prayer if you ask me." Mother Teresa says, No, I won't pray that, John, because clarity is the last thing you are clinging and must let go of." And then John Kavanaugh said to Mother Teresa, "Well, Mother Teresa, it seems like you've always had such clarity and purpose and direction in all the many ways that you've served throughout your life, and I was just hoping that I could have that same thing." She laughed, apparently, and said, "No, I've never had clarity. What I've always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust in God." You don't need clarity nearly as much as you need trust. And so, when you find yourself in that path of totality, you can move from doubt to desire. You can show up and you can patiently press in, and then ultimately you take the leap into living in trust. As we close out, we're really closing out, as Richard mentioned a little bit ago, this series of "Hey God, Where Are You?" And I agree with what Richard said. It has not been like our normal sermon series, but it has been good. It's been hard at times to sit and to hear, as I'm sure it has for you, but it's been good. And whatever your path of totality is, maybe your week was when we started this series and we talked about Jonah and his running from God. Maybe you are in a season of chaos and that's your path of totality. Maybe it's disappointment and it's Disappointment Island and that's your path of totality. But whatever it is, I want to remind you this morning that your path of totality doesn't have to define you. You know, on April 8th, we will be in the path of totality of the solar event for a little over 3 minutes. And it'll pass, and the sun will reemerge, and normalcy will be restored. The event on April 8th, it'll be significant, but it won't be defining. It will change everything for a few minutes, but not for eternity. And in the same way, those who take the leap, those who decide to live in trust in times of pain, chaos, disappointment, they are declaring that whatever it is I'm going through right now will not get the last word. It will not get the last word. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in your life will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." I want to give you some space to reflect. Wherever you're at, in the path of totality or not, ask the Lord to remind you. Just quietly, you can sit here by yourself. You do however the Spirit of God leads. Don't let me tell you what to do. But I would suggest you sit there and ask God to remind you of the good, good work that he has begun in your life. Take a minute and be reminded of the faithfulness that God has shown you in your life. Some of you, it might not feel like there's anything good that's been started in your life. And trust. Take the leap into trusting that God doesn't make junk. He makes masterpieces. Philippians 1:6 continues, and he will carry it out unto completion until the day of Christ. whatever you're in right now, if you have breath, if you are breathing, which you are, God is not finished. He's not finished. You might feel like he's finished, and you might feel like the path of totality is your new existence. It's not. It's not. Trust that God will carry it out unto the day of Jesus. He will complete what he has started. Let that rinse over you. Let the reality that it will be carried out unto completion until the day of Jesus wash over you.